as they go learn about Lottie Moon. And hopefully, if you have a kindergarten through third grader, they can teach you something on the way home. I'm sure they can all teach us something, right? Whether we need it or not. If you have a child in that age range, you know. But I do encourage you, so often we forget that our children are being taught back there the Word of God, and we forget that that even Jesus reminds us that let us all come to Him as children. So I'd encourage you as parents, if you have a parent back there, kindergarten through third grade, just to ask what's going on, to inquire, to give them a chance to relay back what they're learning, and who knows, you may learn something in the process. I know you need to learn some stuff, okay? So ask your children this morning, and there will be a test for you. No, not really. All right, so 1 Peter, if you will, go with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3. Now, we started last week this, what I would call this difficult message of what was entitled last week, Holy Women. As we started looking through, as we're kind of supposedly last week was the end of this three-week series on submission. We started several weeks ago with submission to the government, submission to, as the scripture says, emperors or kings. It says that we are to be subject, in 1 Peter 2:13, we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we looked at what that meant to be subject, to be submissive, to honor, to be obedient to the government in which we live. So just start out with a great topic, right? Just being subject to our government. And then we looked at being subject to our earthly masters there in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the unjust, doing so mindful of God. This is a gracious thing. And so we looked at what it meant to be submissive, subject to, obedient to be a gospel-centered employee. And then last week, we turned our attention to wives. And this, as Peter is talking about the government, he's talking about the workplace in essence, and now he's talking about the family. And so we looked at the first two are human institutions, as we pointed out, and this last one is a God institution. It is a God-appointed institution of the family. And so we looked at how the family is supposed to work. And we looked at how it's not just about being good wives and good husbands, it's about being gospel-centered wives and gospel-centered husbands and what that looks like. And so a very, very difficult topic, and I guess it wasn't too difficult. We went quite a while, about 50 minutes, and then we realized, hey, we're out of time, and so we had to kind of end last week's message short, which is a good thing, because obviously God is far greater than I, in case you didn't know. Amen. Hallelujah. So as I was reworking through the end of this message this week, it became obvious that there is so much more than just the little bit we would have walked through last week. So I'm grateful to the Lord that He's allowing us to walk a little slower through the end of this first part of 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it looks unbalanced. Let's be honest, it looks unbalanced. If you look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, six verses deal with the women, right? Six verses deal with how wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and then one little verse to men. So it just seems like Peter's being unfair, but that's not the case at all. If anything, he's doing a better justice to the family. As you look at all these three areas of the government, or the workplace, and the home, he never addresses the other side of the submission. You know, with the government, it just says you are to submit to government, to earthly masters. You are to submit to your earthly masters. And then now he says, as wives are to submit to husbands. Then he turns it around and says, okay, now husbands, here is how you are to lead your wives. Here is how you are to live with your wives. And so there will be much for us this morning. But before we get to husbands, I want to end last week's message. I want to end with some thoughts of last week's message. We got cut kind of short, and so I want to kind of just run through last week's real quick. I think I left some notes in there for you. If you picked up a worship handout, some things that were going on. So last week, just kind of a quick recap, and then we'll end with a few thoughts, and we'll dive into to verse 7 here. Well, last week, as we looked at what it meant for a wife to submit to her husband, we said the submission looked like three things. There were three things we need to know about submission. We said, first of all, that submission honors God. And this is probably the most important thing to grab from last week. And if you're new here this morning, or if you weren't here last week, the thing we need to really grab a hold of is that submission to a husband is ultimately not submission to the husband, it's submission to the Lord. It's that song we were just singing, that Lord, be thou my vision, O ruler, my God. I may just butchered it, but I think that's close to what it was. Realizing that God is our ruler, God is our authority. It is ultimately He that we submit to, and not any earthly authority, not the government, not our masters, not our husbands. Ultimately, all submission is to the Lord. And Peter is constantly reminding us of this in 2 and 3, as he says, for the Lord's sake and being mindful of God, and as unto the Lord. And so we see Peter's always reminding us that our submission is to the Lord. And so submission honors God. And we said last week that a wife's submission is ultimate to the Lord regardless of her husband. Went to Ephesians 5, just a beautiful chapter. We'll go back to Ephesians 5 this morning. Secondly, we said that submission reveals a heart that trusts in the Lord. Submission reveals a heart that trusts in the Lord. You know, you're not trusting in the goodness of your husband. You're not trusting in ultimately his provision. You're not trusting in his grace. You're trusting in the Lord. That he's bigger than a deadbeat husband, right? He's bigger than a husband who's not saved. And Peter goes specifically, said, even if he's not saved, even if he does not obey the word, you are to submit that he might be one without a word. And so we see that submission reveals the heart of the Lord. And we looked at God's plan for marriage. We revisited how marriage is God's institution. It's his plan. And so as we submit to God's plan and God's design for marriage, we are ultimately trusting the Lord. And so we also looked at the third thing there. Submission helps one to be more like Christ. And I think this is just so important for us as believers, and not just for wives and husbands, but even us as husbands, to the government, to our employers, to our workplaces. A submission helps one to be more like Christ. And went to John 5:19. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, that the Son of God can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And so we walk through how Jesus himself submitted to the will of the Father in everything he did in his ministry on earth. And so he gave us a model, a picture, an example of how we too are to submit to the proper authority in our lives here on earth. Whether it's the government, masters, and wives and husbands, that whenever we submit, we are becoming more like Christ. And then lastly, last week we looked at submission can lead to a husband's salvation. It's not just her words, but Peter says it is by her conduct. It says that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And that is powerful for God to say that by their conduct they can be saved. And ultimately, we know that that ultimately it comes from the hearing of God's word, and they respond to God's word, but they see God's word as more beautiful. They see the gospel as more beautiful when they see the gospel lived out in a wife who is trusting the Lord and becoming more like Christ. And so so we looked at this picture of submission last week and wives to husbands. And honestly, it's a word, it's an issue, it's a theme, a topic, if you will, that's difficult for us to talk about because our culture does not embrace this in any stretch. We're not a culture that celebrates and embraces and promotes submission in the household. We promote feminine independence, right? We promote that, you know, that you're a woman and that you're created exactly equal and all this stuff. And some of this stuff is right. Women are created equal. And the thing that we looked at, began to look at last, we're going to look at more this week, it's not about being created any less. The women are created in the image of God just like man. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we see in Scripture, we see a clear command of God for in the home, in this God-appointed institution, that the wife is to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. Now, before we move on to the men, one thing I do want to add is two things of when we don't submit, when wives are not to submit to their husbands. There's, if you will, the when we don't and why we don't. If I could find where I'm going, there we go, right there. Sorry. So two things about submission of gospel-centered wives, but before moving on to what God says about gospel-centered husbands, the why and when of not to submit, because there are two, I would dare say, two reasons that a wife is not to submit to her husband, the first of which is the why not to submit, and this is where we're going just a second ago, why not to submit is out of a spirit of inferiority. So we don't, a wife is not to submit because she thinks she is less than a man, and so often we see that error in relationships that a woman might submit to a husband because she thinks he's less than a man. And this is not true, and this is counter to the picture of the gospel and to the image of our Creator, because man and woman together represent the image of God. That it's not just man and it's not just woman. that together man and woman represent the image and the character of God. And so just as much as a man represents the character of God, a woman does as well. It's only together do we fully or closer see the image and characteristics of God. And we'll look at this a little more, even more, just a little bit later on. But I want us to fully understand as you walk through this, especially if you weren't here last week, that submission has nothing to do with inferiority. The submission has everything to do with how God has designed marriage for it to work in the way that it was intended to work. And so why we are not to submit is because of that spirit of inferiority, but we submit because it's God's plan. Secondly, and just this is a sensitive subject, but I do not want to miss it. When not to submit is when sin begins. And just as we've said all through these past few weeks, that and we've said this before, that submission stops when sin starts. Submission stops when sin starts. If a government causes us to sin or leads us to sin, then we no longer submit to the government because we submit to our King, Jesus, who in Him there is no sin found. If at work, if your employer, if your boss, if your situation at work causes you to sin, then submission stops. Submission always stops when sin starts. Because our submission to God always trumps our submission to any earthly authority, be it government, our earthly masters, husbands, any relationship. And specifically this morning, I just want to point out the issue of domestic violence, because that is a heinous sin that is still found in our culture today. Whenever women are victims of domestic violence and abuse in the home. And it's a topic that we don't talk about very often. And because we're in a part of Scripture that it does show itself, I want us to address it, if for nothing else, at least briefly. Because abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, mental abuse, is a violation of God's design for the family. And it is in sheer opposition of the second commandment. Jesus says the second greatest commandment. So the first greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor. And so how can we as husbands, and I know sometimes it happens the other way around, as we as wives, how can anyone be in an abusive relationship and bring abuse to someone, whether it's sexual, physical, emotional, mental, and still show the love of God? Because you cannot abuse someone while professing love for Christ. And I have unfortunately been in ministry long enough to know firsthand that abuse exists in the church. And that makes me sick, just to be honest. How men, especially men, can say they love Jesus and follow Jesus and be abusive at home, whether it's to their wife or to their children. And that should break a believer's heart because it breaks the heart of God. And so briefly, I would say this, that if that is, and I pray that is not in this church, I pray that is not true of anyone who is sitting here this morning, but if it is true, if you are a wife, or you're in a situation, you're in an abusive situation, the simple encouragement is to get out. Is to get out. If you need help with that, then let us know. We'll help you walk through that. We'll find you the proper help. But don't stay in that relationship, especially if you think, okay, I need to be submissive to my husband because this is what Peter says. This is not the heart of Peter. Abuse is a violation of God's design for the family. And it's in sheer opposition to the second greatest commandment. And so if that is you, get out. If that's someone you know, help them to get out. But may that never be said of us. May we love our wives, men, in a way that we love Christ. So I just want to say those two things before we move on. As we kind of transition from last week, from wives, men, to husbands, and this week, now Peter turns his attention to men. He says, likewise, in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we continue to walk through this passage, I pray that you'd help us to, in the midst of such a sensitive subject, Lord, of such a crucial issue, Lord, of how we as husbands are to live with our wives, as how wives are to submit to live with their husbands, Father, would you help us to see what the gospel is saying? Help us not to buy into what our culture says or what our experience says or what we think, Father, But may we be gospel-centered in how we live as married couples. For those who are not married in this room, may we see a clear picture of the kind of husband that we'd want, or the kind of wife that we'd want, Father. So this morning, would you continue to use your word to shape us, our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name, amen. So here Peter turns to husbands. And let me give you one more disclaimer before we fully get started, is that I am a husband. Sometimes I say I'm a wife, and as we talk, that's wrong. I'm a husband of one wife, and I am far from the perfect model of a gospel-centered husband. I wish Erica was not here. I wish she was in the back teaching children this morning. Can you make that happen? Can you like just dismiss yourself? It'd be a little easier to preach if my wife were not here, because she could probably, no, that ain't true. There are many holes in me. Used to, when I was a young preacher, I felt that you could not preach what you were not perfect in. And then I came to realize I'd have nothing to preach. And so I strive to practice what I preach. I strive to allow the word to penetrate me first, if you will, not to see me as a model, but more as a guinea pig, as I work through this stuff throughout the week and just wrestle with it. As I told you, as I pray every week that God would anoint the word, and that he would humble me, and that he would take this word and it penetrate my life and my heart, and he'd penetrate your life and your heart. So just know I'm not the one who stands before you, has it all figured out. But I'm one just like you who wants to be under the power of the Word of God. And I want to be the kind of husband that Peter talks about, the kind of husband that Ephesians talks about. And so I just want to give that disclaimer so there's no misunderstandings. So today, this message, I realize it is for me first. So with all that said, with all the disclaimers and all the stuff from last week, let's dive into to 1 Peter 3:7 here. So he says that we are to live, says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessels, and she is since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In this passage, we see Peter, he gives us three ways in which we are to live with our wives, husbands. And again, I know not everyone here is a husband. Some of you are young men, you're not married yet. Maybe as we go through this, we see how we are to be a husband when God calls us to be a husband. That we see that it's not an easy task. It's not just about marrying someone and not just about physically and financially providing. But there's a lot to being a husband. I know that you're a wife in here. Many of you say, you know what? There's no chance my husband's like this. He's so far from this. And so I'm just going to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged that you know how to pray for your husband. And so let's not discount this before we get into it and to see what Peter means. But he gives us three ways, if you will, three ways in which we are to live with our wives. Because he says, likewise, live with your wives. And obviously, I mean, I think it's pretty obvious that husbands and wives, that we live together, right? We dwell together. We do life together. We talk about that phrase is pretty common in the gospel world, that we do life with one another. And we strive as gospel-centered Christians to do life with one another. But ultimately, there's no one you do life with more than your spouse. If there is, you have a problem, okay? If your spouse is not the one that you do the most amount of life with, there is a problem. We live together. We do everything together. And so as we dwell together, as we live together, he gives us three ways in which we are to do that. Three ways in which we are to dwell together. The first of which is an understanding way. That husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. To live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, the text reads, and some of your translations may say it better, but literally it says, living together according to knowledge. Now, as I first read this, as I was first preparing to preach this, I missed really one of the beautiful truths of this text. Because as you just read it, just kind of casually in the English, it seems like a sentimental kind of way, right? Live with your wives in a considerate, you know, understanding way. Be nice and polite and respectful. You know, live graciously. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But there's a better way, I believe, to understand this as we look at the words to live together according to knowledge. We have to ask ourselves the question, what knowledge? If we were to live together according to knowledge, what knowledge are we living together with? What knowledge do we need as husbands to be aware of to live with our wives? And although we can't, even biblical scholars can't fully agree exactly what this means, there are two pretty clear meanings of what it means to live together with knowledge, to live in an understanding way. The first of which, and this is the one that I missed originally, is that it's the knowledge of God's plan for marriage, as we talked about last week. That is very similar to how Peter has said, to be subject for the Lord's sake, to be subject mindful of God. So husbands, as we live with our wives, first and foremost, we need to live with the knowledge of God's plan for marriage. And before even we look at how wives are to submit to the husbands, as gospel-centered husbands, we need to understand God's plan for marriage is not just that wives submit to husbands, but that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And going back, as I promised you, to Ephesians 5, and this is what kind of held up our men's group this week. There's just so much good stuff in Ephesians 5. And I again argued in our men's group, it's the best book in the Bible. I don't know if I can really say that, if I can have favorites. But Ephesians 5, I went to Ephesians 5, 22 last week, through 24, about wives. And you turn your attention to 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her from the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so we see clearly in Ephesians that the call for husbands, the way that we know, the knowledge we have of how God has called us to live with their wives is with love, in a loving way, to love them as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? We could spend a few weeks and months on that, right? Sacrificially, amazingly, if that's a word, generously, abundantly, lavishly, to the cross. He died for his bride, as we too should die to ourselves. The type of marriage that we are to have, the type of knowledge we are to have of our marriage as men is that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Is this thing of love and respect that we often talk about. And I would dare say that if you're a gospel-centered marriage in here, that it starts with a husband. It doesn't start with a wife's man or a husband. It starts with a husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church. It starts with us, guys. And so are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Let me ask you this, just be very honest. Was the church worthy of Christ's love? No. Christ didn't love the church because she was lovely. Christ loved the church because Christ is love. Because God is love. And so we don't love our wives because they deserve it. But we love our wives because God has loved us. And we show that. We live that out. It has nothing to do with deserve. But let me say this, just in credit for our wives, especially here, men, your wives deserve your love. Your wife, as we live in gospel-centered marriages, as I know men and the women in this church, they are not deserving in the sense they deserve it, but they are living in such a way that we are to love them as Christ loved the church. But even when they don't, we are to love our wives. So what does it mean to live in an understanding way? First of which, knowledge of God's plan for marriage. Secondly, is knowledge of his wife. So you go back and you look at it in different ways. It's likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, living together according to knowledge. So not just the knowledge of God's plan for marriage, but knowledge of his wife. That we should live together as a husband learns more about his wife. Who she is and what makes her tick, how she feels loved, her strengths, her weaknesses, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Husbands, as you get to know your wives, and that's kind of a foreign concept to some of us, right? I mean, you get to know your girlfriends, right? You get to know your fiancés and that courting process, and you get married, and I know everything I need to know, right? She said, yes. She said, I do. I'm done. She said, I do. I'm done. And honestly, that's unfortunately how many people live. It's how many husbands live, how many marriages are. But we are to live in an understanding way. We are to live according to knowledge. We need to know one another. Husbands, we should have knowledge of our wives. Just a few questions for you this morning to think about. Some silly, I realize. Husbands, what is your wife's favorite color? What's her favorite restaurant? Do you know your wife? What does she like to do for fun? What scares her the most? What brings fear to your wife? What makes her feel loved the most? One thing, as I have opportunity to counsel couples and talk to especially young couples and do premarital counseling, one thing we always talk about is the love languages, right? They're not scripture, they're not canonized, but they're ingenious. You know, guy years ago came in the book, the five love languages, and we don't get into all that this morning, but there are five unique ways that we feel and experience love. And it's a lot of couples, this is brand new. What? Thought there was just one way to show love. But no, there's all kinds of ways that we show love and we receive love and we feel love. And I don't know if I can call those love languages. Physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service. See, look, we know Stephanie's love language back there. Boom. But there are these five ways that we feel loved. And I encourage you, I mean, all the time, I said, understand, know, find out what your soon-to-be wife's love language is. Because the reality is we show love the way we feel loved, right? And then they don't feel that way. And so as we live with our wives, as we dwell with our wives, as we live according to knowledge, we need to understand how they feel loved so that we can make them feel loved. And I think even a more important question as leaders, as men who are leading families, what are your wives' spiritual struggles? Because all of them have spiritual struggles. What are they? So if you took a test on your wife this morning, how would you do? Do you know your wife? As gospel-centered husbands, we need to be mindful of God while desiring to deeply know our wives. And I would say this, men, that we cannot lead well a wife that you do not know well. We cannot lead well a wife we do not know well. And so let us be mindful of God. Let us be understanding of the Lord's plan for marriage. Let's also be understanding and knowledgeable of the wife that God has given us that we might lead well and love well. So He's called us to live out with our wives in an understanding way. He's also called us to live with our wives in an honoring way. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now again, this is, and Peter is just kind of full of these words that people just argue over, right? These biblical scholars just, we struggle. I say we, as I'm a big biblical scholar. These other biblical scholars argue over, and what do these words mean, and how do they all fit in the original language? You know, what can we draw from this? And there's a couple different, I'll say, clear understandings of what it means to be a weaker vessel. So it's showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So what does that mean? It can mean a couple different things. The first of which, and we'll go back to the first century here, to Peter's original audience, weaker socially, as defined by culture. Now, we know that women are not weaker socially, but this early, especially in this first century, and even now it's a large part in our 2,000 years later, which is maybe somewhat still true, is that women could be seen as the weaker vessel. Especially in this first century, it was a well-known fact that women did not have equal status among citizens. They didn't have the same place in the household. They didn't have the same place in society. They didn't have the same rights as men. They didn't have hardly any equality with men. And so, to Peter's audience, they could have been seen weaker in that stratosphere. They could have been seen weaker socially. And as we see in God's Word, He has a heart for those who appear weaker in culture, in society. But more than likely, the second understanding of weaker is this, weaker physically. Now, you're going to say, yeah, this is just silly. That's just shallow to say that women are weaker physically. Well, what else could it mean? Because we know that women are not weaker intellectually, right? I mean, actually, it's quite the opposite, fellas. In case you haven't heard this, I'm sorry to tell you, women are smarter, okay? Women are like, amen. Married a dunce. That women are smart. We know they're not weaker intellectually. We know they're not weaker emotionally. And someone said, well, the woman is more of an emotional creature, so it makes her weaker. Actually, I would dare say it makes her stronger, right? They're not weaker emotionally. They're not weaker intellectually. They're sure not weaker spiritually, because that would not be true to the Word of God, as we'll see in just a moment. So women are not weaker intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually, but generally speaking, women are weaker physically. They are the weaker vessel. Now, I know there's some women who can probably just, you know, beat me up in the parking lot, okay? So I'm not saying that all women are weak vessels. But generally speaking, in the creation, which the order in which the Creator created, women are, generally speaking, weaker than men. And whether you have a problem with that, doesn't matter. It's just what we see in creation. But regardless of how you interpret why the woman is weak, whether it's socially or through culture, or whether it's physically, as our Creator has laid out, Scripture declares them to be so. Because Peter says here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And the Bible has much to say about the weaker vessel. Just a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And again in 1 Corinthians 12, 22, it says this, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our presentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." And we could look at examples in the Bible of so many, of David being the small, Goliath being the large, even Jesus was an advent a while ago, as it came from the stump of Jesse, the most unlikely tribe of Israel came, the Son of God. As we see in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, God is always using the weaker to confound the wise. He's always using the weaker for His greater purposes. So it should be clear in Scripture that God always shows honor to the weak. And if the character of God is to show honor to the weak, and if we see women as the weaker vessel, how much more so should we as husbands, as gospel-centered husbands, show honor to our wives and to women as weaker vessels? And just a very practical question this morning, how do we do that? How do husbands show honor to the woman who is the weaker vessel? And I would say it's the same way we show honor to anything or any person in our life. Four quick things here. How do we show honor? First of which is with our words. Always speaking well of our wife, both publicly and privately. And that may be difficult for some of us, but there should never be a moment in our life, especially publicly, and even more so privately, when we speak ill of our wives, men. Because when you speak ill of your wives, you are not showing honor to your wife. And God's Word says that we are to live in an honoring way with our wives. So speak well of them, publicly and privately. But show honor not just with the words, but show honor with our actions. Going out of our way to demonstrate love and honor. You can say you love your wife. You can give lip service all day to it. But until we demonstrate that love, we are not bringing honor to our wives. So let us honor them with our words. Let's honor them with our actions. Let's get very specific. Let's honor them with our money, because do we not honor things in our life with money? To joyfully spend money on the one we love. I think the key there is joyfully, right? It means you're going to spend money, right? Because she's got your credit card, huh? She's got your debit card. She's got access to all your funds. You got no choice. I saw a meme this week. I'll probably butcher it, but may my husband not be home when the online packages are delivered, right? They have access to your money. So it's not about us spending them, but let's joyfully spend money on the one that we love, on the one that we honor. It's how we honor. So we honor with our words, our actions, with money, and also with time. Let us intentionally set aside, as gospel-centered husbands who desire to love and honor their wives, set aside time to be with the one that we love. And for many, that is the love language, right? They want to just be with you. Believe it or not, there's someone who wants to be with you, men. Embrace that. Thank God for that. So we honor our wives with our words, with our actions, with money, and with time. But let us live in an honoring way. And there are many things that that we can't give time for and service to this morning. But as gospel-centered men, let us think on that. How do I show honor to the wife that God has given me? Because I need to live with her in an honoring way. I need to live with her in an understanding way. And lastly, Peter says this, that we need to live with them in a recognizing way. So likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Recognizing that they are not spiritually inferior to you, as the culture may think in the first century, and maybe some still think today, but they are not inferior, but on the opposite, they are co-inheritors, that you will be co-heirs of the grace of life. He's talking about eternal life here. He's talking about eternal life. And if we live with our wives in an understanding and honoring way, husbands cannot help but to recognize the vital role that our wives play in marriage. You realize that we are not better, that we are co-heirs of eternal life, that we are the image bearers of God, and we recognize this, and it changes, it should change, and hopefully it already has changed everything in your marriage, recognizing that we are together in this. A gospel-centered husband should never for a minute see himself as better than his wife. And I hope we don't need this morning. I hope that we as gospel-centered husbands in here recognize this and are already living this out, realizing there's nothing in us that is better than our wives. Galatians 3:8, just to see what Scripture says. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. So Galatians, we see this dividing wall of hostility torn down. And there's no longer these separations, but he says that we are one in Christ. No master, no slave, no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female. We are all one in Jesus. And so we see this economy, if you will, change in our marriage. That we are all one in Christ. And sometimes we, as men, we take this idea of being the head too far. But to put it in proper perspective is one of my favorite movies of all time. And I think you've probably heard me share this before. Movie called The Big Fat Greek Wedding. And the husband, the main dad in there kind of has a very, I would say, a somewhat wrong view of marriage. And the daughter's going to him and wants to do something that she doesn't think he's going to allow. And so she's going, she's smart. She goes to her mom, right? Says, Mom, I want to, I think, like, go off and go to school or something, which, you know, he would not normally allow. So I want to go to school, but I don't want to tell Dad. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to try to talk Greek. So don't worry, I'll talk to your dad. But Mom, but he's the head of the house. And she says, he might be the head, but the woman, she's the neck. She tells the head where to turn. And I love that line, because what you see this picture of a head and a neck working together. You see this picture of male and female working. Yes, the man is the head, and authority rests with the man as God has planned in the marriage, in the family, to lead, but also to lead together. Marriage is about, and this is, I think, one of your last blanks there, marriage is about two equals working together within the roles God has given them for the glory of God and gospel of Christ. Let me repeat that. I think it's kind of what everything hangs on this morning. Marriage is about two equals. That we are all in one in Christ, about two equals working together within the roles God has given them for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a gospel-centered marriage looks like, recognizing that the man and woman are equal but have different roles. It's what we call complementarianism. They complement one another. Now, the man is not better, the woman is not less, but they are equal in God's sight, but they have different roles. The role of the man to lead, and the woman, the role to follow. But both, as co-heirs of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are in this together. And so husbands, as gospel-centered husbands, how do we live with our wives? How do we dwell with our wives? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And he leaves us with a warning here. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You don't see this often in Scripture. We saw this last in Malachi. And he says, if you bring these false offerings to worship and to the altar, it will hinder your prayer. But now we see this again, that literally, that your prayers are hindered, your prayers are affected, your prayers are not heard in the same way by God if you are not living with your wives in an understanding, honoring, and recognizing way. And that shows how serious God's word is about gospel-centered husbands dwelling with their wives in a gospel-centered way. He says, if you don't do this, God's not even going to hear your prayers. We don't see that kind of warning often in the New Testament. But God is reminding us of how this is His institution. He has designed it. Whether we understand it fully, whether we agree with it, deaf and despite what our culture says, God has given us a plan for marriage in which men are the head, men are the leadership of the marriage and of the family. And women have a role of submission, but of equal status. And that husbands are to live in an understanding, honoring, and recognizing way. And if we don't, God will not even hear our prayers. To end this morning, last week I shared with you about my phone, my sad phone story, about the cracked screen. You probably can't see it from up there. If you weren't here, I thought I cracked it, and I was all sad and depressed and moaning and groaning. And my wonderful wife, who's the neck, she said, no, you didn't crack it. It's just the screen cover. And so I recognized that. I said, okay, my screen's covered, cracked. I didn't do it. Well, guess what? It still cracked this morning. Because you know what? I didn't go to Verizon this week to get a new screen cover to fix it. I think the illustration is still true for us today. We can recognize the problems in our marriage. We can recognize issues that we have as gospel-centered husbands and gospel-centered wives. But until we fix it, it will stay cracked. And how do we fix it? Not by being good husbands, not by being good wives, but by going to Christ and saying, God, I can't do this. I can't be the husband that my wife needs. God, I can't be the wife that my husband needs. And then whenever we recognize that we can't do it on our own, whenever we recognize that we don't have the power, then Christ steps in and fills us with the Holy Spirit with the ability to be gospel-centered husbands and gospel-centered wives. And so marriages may seem cracked, may seem beyond repair, but we need Christ. And women need to begin faithfully submitting to Christ by submitting to your husband. And men, we need to faithfully be loving Christ by loving our wives in an understanding, honoring, and recognizing way. And then we see the gospel transform marriages more so than Gary Smalley ever could, more so than Love and Respect ever could, more so than any marriage book you've ever read ever could, is to simply hang on to that truth of God's design and plan for marriage. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you. And Lord, I know that anyone who's married in here, Father, understands and recognizes the struggle. Lord, the struggle is real. May this morning may we surrender this struggle to your Son. That we recognize that we can't be the husbands that our wives need to be. And we recognize that we can't be the wives that our husbands need. But may we know for sure that you can empower us to live this out. The men in here, that we can live in an understanding way with our wives. We can live in an honoring way with our wives. And that we can live in a recognizing way with our wives. Because of the power of your Spirit. This morning, Lord, I just pray that you'd break us, all of us, Lord, that you'd help us to realize that we're not living by the full power of your Spirit, and that we're not living out this plan of marriage that you've given us in Scripture. And so this morning, Lord, may we not just realize the screen is cracked, but may we do something about it. May we cry out to you and ask that you fill our marriages with the gospel. Thank you for your word this morning. As we sing, Lord, as we come to the communion table, may we respond according to your Spirit today. In Jesus' name.